Well, we're continuing our series on commitments, crucial commitments. And this morning is parenting, which kind of fits really well with Father's Day, I think. Now, when I mention parenting, you may automatically think, well, I'm not a parent, and so how could this apply to me? Well, let me help you make that transition. This would work for any child in your life. So if you're single or you don't have children that you've parented necessarily, there are still children in your life, nieces, nephews, maybe in the neighborhood. These principles will apply to that as well. And also grandparents, this definitely fits for you. And if it doesn't work on any of those categories, I promise you the principles that I'm going to give you and the ideas will apply to all relationships, not just parents and their children. So hang in there. You should be able to find something from God's Word today to apply to your life. And I'm excited about what He has shown me that I'm going to be able to share with you today. So as I thought about a few verses from Scripture and some principles on parenting, the metaphor planting seeds came to mind. Planting seeds. Parenting and planting is really a lot alike. When you plant, it's small actions, little efforts. You just take a seed and put it in the ground, and that's, you know, then you follow up with water and things like that. But you don't just do it once. You plant more seeds and more seeds and more seeds. And parenting is like that. It's kind of a daily routine. There's little actions that you do but have big results. Seeds, if you pick them correctly, are powerful, and if you plant what you want to get later. And so you have to be intentional about what you plant. God has made seeds to be these little capsules of life that have incredible potential and power. Just think about how small a seed is, and yet when it grows, it could be a lemon tree, or if it could be a vegetable plant like a squash or something like that, or it could be a tomato vine, or it could be flowers, or maybe even a giant oak tree out of this little bitty package. And so what we do as parents is we're planting little seeds that will have big results later on, and we nurture these seeds as they grow. So the first seed that I want to encourage you as parents with the children in your life is to plant the seed of acceptance, the seed of acceptance. Now, this one is very easy at first to plant because when your child is born, when the baby is placed in your arms, you know, you receive this little one into yourself, right? I mean, mom and dad, your arms are wide open when the nurse comes and she presents you with your baby that's just been born. I mean, you don't say, well, do you have any other models out back? You know, what have you got in the warehouse? You know, though this baby you accept into your life. The mother and the father receive this child with open arms. And if that's been your experience where you've received your baby into your arms, what do you recall that moment? What was that like? Did you look into your baby's face, so soft and delicate? And did your mind leap forward in the years ahead as you tried to imagine them growing through each stage of life? Those toddler years, those childhood years, those exciting years of beginning to discover boys and girls, you know, that they don't have cooties anymore in late fifth, sixth grade, and those junior high years and high school years, and eventually college and growing up as an adult, this little baby, this little thing in your arms, and you're looking in his face or in her face, and you're imagining who they might become. Did you peer into your child's eyes and see such innocence? What did she know of the world and its dangers? Could he know of the greed and the violence? Did you gaze deeply into your child's heart? Who is this little one? What will they become as they grow older? So much mystery here, this little baby in your arms. This child is like a bud, a rosebud, tightly closed, with whose petals will slowly unfold over time to reveal color and texture and beauty all its own. Whoever they are, this child in your arms, wherever they will go, whatever they will become, one thing is certain, and that is God has made them and is shaping them. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, Psalm 139, and we'll get David's insight into what God is doing in the process of creating that little one in your arms. Psalm 139. It's a magnificent passage, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses from here. Psalm 139, verse 13. Reading, "For you created my inmost being." David's talking about God here, creating his inmost being. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place." What is he talking about? The mother's womb. "When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." David marvels at God's creative work in this, in himself when he was yet unformed in his mother's womb. And you can imagine your own child as God's work in that child's life, or that the child in your life, God's work in that child's life. The same detailed attention that went into his creative design of the stars and the galaxies goes into the creative design of each individual. And that's you right here and those children in your life. God's creation of the person is his finest achievement, because the subject of this creative act is not an object, but a living soul. Think of it, God's workshop in which he performs his best masterpieces is the mother's womb. And look at the words David uses: knit together, woven together, made. The metaphors of a weaver spinning fine thread of magnificent colors and textures, and then a fabric maker at the loom, connecting these threads one by one into a unique design. And then a tailor cutting the fabric and making, shaping them and stitching them together. Each step, the knitting, the weaving, the making, is done in secret and with incredible care from our divine God. God's raw material is not cotton or silk or wool, of course. It's the basic materials of our bodies, the proteins, the enzymes, the strands of DNA. And David could never have imagined what that might be like, but we now have, because of our scientific understanding of DNA, an idea of what God is doing in that creation of that little child. Our DNA, says one source of School of Life Sciences and ASU, says, "Our DNA is one of the ultimate instruction guides. It's more complex than any how-to book you have ever designed or used. The full set of instructions is so long that it would take more than 3,000 books to print it out. Each book would have 1,000 pages, 3,000 books. Each book has 1,000 pages, and each page 1,000 letters. To read these instructions would take more than 9 years. Even if you had the time to read all of them, there's a catch. The entire instruction guide is written in code. A simple set of letters, A, T, G, C, are all that you would find on the thousands and thousands of pages. It would let you know how each of us are put together and how we work. It also gives us detailed instructions about how to make each of our parts." So God is, in a sense, writing code for that little baby that's in your arms to create that person unique and special. This is remarkable. And David says, he just exclaims, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Parents, your child is a wonder in every way." their personality, their temperament, their talents, their gifts, their body shape, their style, their sense of humor, the way they look at life, their joy, their intensity, their determination, their playfulness, from the texture of their hair to the ridges on their thumbnail, on their fingerprints, to the color of their eyes, to the hidden chambers of their soul. They are unique. God has made them so special and beautiful and only one of a kind. There's just one child that he created in that mother's womb. There's not another, even twins. Twins are unique. They may look alike, but each one, the DNA code, you know, on page 4062 is different, you know. So God went to all the effort to make each of these children different. So the first seed that we plant in our little, in the little hearts of our children is acceptance. Acceptance says this: there's only one you. It says, you are precious. You are valuable. You're a wonder. Have you ever told your child, you're a wonder? I delight in discovering how God made you. I love watching you think. I get so excited when you create something that only could come from you. You know what, parents, grandparents, whoever, if you have a child in your life, that child is not you. This child is not you. Sometimes as parents, we make the mistake of wanting to make our child like us, to mold them into something that looks like us, maybe because we need validation or we need acceptance or something ourselves. But our job as parents is to say that this child is unique and not me. I learned this lesson. I will never forget the day that I learned this lesson with one of my children. He was small and he was playing with cars, and so I went back in my childhood to the way that I played with cars, right? And so I was going to set up a track and I was going to do all this stuff really structured, you know, and engineered and just right, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Well, he looked at me and he said, and he just went off and played with cars in his imaginary world that was totally different than the way that I was going to play with cars. And at that moment, I thought, he's not me. He is himself. And you know what? I began to really delight in the fact that I could discover who God made my child to be. And this discovery path is a wonderful adventure of discovering who God made your child to be. Every parent feels the urge to make their children look and act like them. And so remember, acceptance is the first seed to plant in your child's heart, that they can be themselves and you accept them for who they are. The second seed is this: encouragement. Acceptance, and then the second seed is encouragement. How often should we encourage our children? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily, daily, as long as it is called today. If you didn't quite get the first part right, he says, is it today? Well, then encourage. How should we encourage our children? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this: therefore, encourage one another and build them up. Build them up, not tear them down with criticism or sarcasm, but build them up. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, encouraging, and then he adds the words comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Comforting and urging, encouraging, putting courage into your child. You can do it using your words. Acceptance blossoms in a child in a sense of security and worth. I'm lovable and valuable. That's acceptance. Encouragement blossoms in a child's life in a sense of confidence and competence. I'm capable. I can achieve. Encouragement is best served warm, from a warm heart that says and uses words. How important are words? You know, how important are words? Sometimes as parents, you know, we forget to use words. We stop short, or we get so busy, we forget to pause and use our words. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. The right word at the right time can literally change a child's life. There's a story of a teacher who wrote an article to Dear Abby, a letter to Dear Abby, many, many years ago. And she said this, "I've been retired from teaching for many years and would like to share a lesson I learned that stands out in my memory like no other, the power of words. I was young and teaching math at the junior high school level, so a bunch of junior hires. We had worked hard on a new concept all week, and the students were stressed. They were frowning and frustrated and carping at each other. Wanting to stop the crankiness before it got out of hand, I asked the students to take out two sheets of paper and list the names of the other students in the room, leaving a space between each name. Then I told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each one of their classmates, a word of encouragement. So they spent time doing this. You know, Johnny, words of encouragement to Johnny, and then Susie. Took the remainder of the class period to finish the assignment. When the students handed me the papers and left, they seemed more relaxed. That weekend, I wrote the name of each student on a separate piece of paper, and I listed what all the other students had said about that individual. On Monday, I gave each student his or her list. Before long, everyone was smiling. Really? Oh, really? I heard one whisper, I never knew that I meant so much to someone else. I didn't know anyone liked me that much. Now listen, the assignment was never mentioned again, but it didn't matter because the exercise accomplished its purpose. Years later, I was asked to attend the funeral of one of these students, a promising young man. I was deeply saddened at his untimely death in Vietnam. The church was packed with Mark's friends, many of whom had been his classmates and students of mine. After the funeral, I and many of Mark's former classmates were invited to the parents' home. They approached me and said, "We want to show you something." Mark was carrying this when he was killed in battle. His father pulled something out from his wallet. It was the list. It was the list of all the good things Mark's classmates had said about him years ago. "Thank you so much for doing that," Mark's mother said. As you can see, he treasured it. A group of Mark's classmates overheard the exchange, and one smiled sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's on my top drawer. It's in my top drawer at home." Another said, "I have mine too. It's in my diary." Another, "I put mine in my wedding album." A third, "Oh, I carry mine with me at all times. I think we've all saved our list." That's when I finally sat down and cried. The lesson my former students taught me that day became a standard in every class I taught for the rest of my teaching career. Parents, your children have a list. Your children have a list, and it's in their heart. And each time you give them an encouraging word, they write that in their list, and they keep it with them forever. Apples of gold in settings of silver, and they're free to give. They don't cost anything. One author said, "Good words are worth much and cost little." No matter how old your child is, it's never too late, never too late to start saying encouraging words. And let me give you five words to get you started. If you have a pencil or something, write these down. Five words to get you started. Here they are. "I notice the way you..." These will get you started because, you know, as parents, we don't always know what to say. We'd like to say something encouraging. But start with these words. "I notice the way you..." And then fill in the blank. "I notice the way you picked out that pretty colored crayon. I notice the way you put the crayon back in the box." You know? "I notice the way you drive with both hands on the wheel." I noticed the way that you were there for a friend when they really needed somebody to talk to. I noticed the way that you worked hard to clean the corners of your room or whatever. I noticed the way you attempted to make your bed. I mean, anything. I noticed the way you, and then fill in the blank and be looking for things, for ways to fill that blank in. And how often do we do this? How often do we do this? Daily. We plant seeds. We got our little row in our child's life and we plant these seeds. Can you do this at your workplace? I mean, it doesn't just work with children, right? This applies to adults as well. Acceptance, encouragement, and third, wisdom. Wisdom. We plant seeds of wisdom. And this is something that parents, you know, God's given you this job to do, to plant seeds of wisdom in your child's life as they grow old, even as adults. Wisdom usually comes in small sizes, but they're very powerful and potent sayings, you know, wise sayings. I'm going to shift metaphors here because I've thought of another way to put this together. So, you know, you're flexible. You can mark me down on my points if you want to, but I'm going to flip metaphors from sowing to building, because I think wisdom is really the way that our houses are built, our lives are built. They are like that we learn through our lifetime, are like nails that hold our house together. You know, when your house was built, what did the truck do? It came up, it roared up, you know, and then unloaded all these 2x4s and 4x4s. And 6x4s, and joists, and beams, and plywood, and siding, and trim, and drywall, and shingles, and sills, and flooring, and baseboards, and there's your house in a big pile, right? And here's your child with all the pieces of his life ready to be fit together. Parents, and you're like the carpenters, assembling each piece with a small but extremely important bit of wisdom. And you hammer that little bit of wisdom in place and it holds the house together. You do it thousands and thousands of times. Hammer, little bit of wisdom. Hammer, little bit of wisdom. Bam, little bit of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. I'll say that again. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, experience, and good judgment. I'll say that again. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, experience, and good judgment. Now, parents, how many of your kids have experience? Well, a few years maybe. How many of them have knowledge? Well, they're going to school to learn. And how many of them have good judgment? Especially when they turn about 17, you know. In fact, I was thinking just this week, you know, it occurred to me that skateboards have no brakes. I mean, how many of you adults would get on a skateboard, you know, or maybe some of you would, I don't know. But there's a certain age where you go, there's no brakes on this thing. Can you imagine giving a kid, you know, a car with no brakes? Here you go. But I remember, I won't go into that. But I mean, the craziest things on wheels with no brakes. Good judgment? Did they wear a helmet? No. Why do we even create things where you need a helmet, right? Because kids have not good judgment. And so they have to learn what? They have to learn wisdom. Now, wisdom comes in little packages, little sayings that we probably picked up from our parents. And so wisdom, I'll give you a few of them, my favorites. Let's see if I can find them here. Choose your friends carefully. You know, there's a Bible verse that says bad company corrupts good morals. The great thing about bits of wisdom is they're not long, they're short, just a phrase, just a sentence. How about this one? Measure twice, cut once. So I have to say that I learned that one from my father-in-law. My father didn't even own a power tool. You know, he collected books, not tools. So when I married my wife, I was blessed to have a second dad who knew how to use power tools, and the fact that I have all five fingers on both hands is a testimony to the fact that I had a father that could teach me how to use power tools. But it works for sewing too, you know, it doesn't have to be just power tools. Measure twice, cut once. Well, what's the wisdom in that? Think before you act. You know, be careful, slow down. How about whatever you do, do it right the first time, and then you won't have to do it over again. Now, my dad did teach me that one. If you want to change the world, I picked this one up recently, probably a few years ago. If you want to change the world, start by making your bed. That was in a college graduation speech. A clear conscience is a soft pillow. You know, if you don't tell a whole bunch of lies, you don't have to worry about covering up for them, and you can sleep better at night. And investing. Do you give your kids advice about investing? The one I picked up was, the best time to plant an oak tree is 100 years ago or today. Now, what is that teaching you? These are biblical principles about life, about how life works, about doing things right, about diligence, about taking your time, about all these things. Now, if you really want wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:15, a wise man listens to advice. How about this one? Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger. Have you ever seen someone just completely enraged to where they have no control over themselves anymore? Proverbs, a fool gives full vent to his anger. You're going down the road and somebody has a rage attack and you have your 10-year-old with you and you go, you know what? Did you see that? Did you see that man out of control, that woman out of control? A fool gives full vent to his anger. What happens? Bam! That little bit of wisdom hammered right here in their spirit, in their life. I do not pay attention to every word people say. Ecclesiastes 7:21. How's that for a good one? Do not pay attention to every word people say. How about Proverbs 10:9? He who takes crooked paths will be found out. Proverbs 10:9. He who takes crooked paths will be found out. How about this one? Proverbs 25:27. It's not good to eat too much honey. Nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Isn't that great? I mean, you could tell your child, you're eating too much honey right now. You know, you're bragging, you're boasting, you're seeking your own honor. And what happens? That little nail, boom, goes right in their mind. This is a parent's job. This is a grandparent's job. This is an uncle's job. This is an aunt's job. Not too long ago, we had a memorial service, well, about a week ago, for a woman who didn't have children. She and her husband never had children. She died old age, 92, I believe. Her name was Ray Lindgren. Many of you know Ray. But her whole family knew her as Aunt Ray. She didn't have her own children, but they loved her, and they came to her for wisdom. So are you an aunt? Are you an uncle? Little bits of wisdom. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. How about this one? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Parents, you need to be reading the Proverbs. You need to be writing this down. Little cards, little post-it notes. Put it on the fridge. Little chalkboard. Every day, a new proverb. Wouldn't that be a great idea? Wouldn't that be a great idea? Wisdom, planting seeds of wisdom. Planting seeds of wisdom. And the final one is faith. The final seed is faith. So let's review. Acceptance, encouragement, wisdom, and faith. The Bible has different words for faith, different contexts for the word faith. Paul sometimes says, the faith. He says, keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. He says at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And he says, remain true to the faith. Examples of the faith. These examples are the Christian faith, teaching them about the Christian faith, the doctrines of the faith. But there's a different kind of faith And this faith has to do with your relationship with God. So we teach them knowledge about who God is and doctrine. We have, by the way, we have an amazing program here at the church for your children all the way through high school, from the babies all the way through high school. And there they're going to learn about the faith. But also what makes this curriculum so amazing is that it helps the parents teach the children faith. Faith has to do with the relationship that you have with God. It has to do with how you relate to God in the everyday things of life. Peel the onion of faith to its heart and you find trust. So parents, as you plant this seed of faith in your child's life, what it looks like is trust, complete trust in a person. Faith of this kind is more caught than taught, and it's the foundation of our ability as parents to accept, encourage, and impart wisdom. This is the foundation of it all, and it's your relationship with God. What is your relationship with your Heavenly Father like? As we're thinking about Father's Day, are you holding on to Him? Do your children see you trusting Him and holding on to Him? Do you speak about it to your children? There's a wonderful story from a book by Henry, by Frederick Buechner. It's a book called The Wizard's Tide. I heard another pastor give this illustration, and I just can't help but give it to you today on Father's Day. Holding on to your Heavenly Father. It's a story of a dysfunctional family, the Schroeder family. The family has struggled, but they've come now to a vacation where they're at the Atlantic Ocean. And they're at the seashore enjoying a rare moment of joy together. Frederick Buechner writes, "Mr. Schroeder told Teddy," who's probably about an 8-year-old boy, "that now he had learned to ride the waves, so now it was time to swim out to the barrels," or the buoys. The barrels were quite a ways from shore and had been anchored there to show that it wasn't safe to swim any farther. Only the stronger, more experienced swimmers went that far usually, and there were ropes tied between the barrels, so there would be something for them to hang on to when they did. Mr. Schroeder said that he and Teddy would just take it easy and everything would be fine. So in the next few paragraphs, you read about Teddy dog paddling, you know, the best he can, way out from the shore to the barrels. Teddy thought the barrels still looked a long way off, and the beach was so far behind, he could hardly recognize his mother and his sister sitting on the beach. His arms were beginning to ache, and he was feeling out of breath. What if he started to drown, he thought, or what if he called for help and his father, who was a little ahead of him, didn't hear? Or what if a giant octopus swam up from below and wrapped him in his slimy green tentacles? But just as he was thinking these things, his father turned around and treaded water waiting for him. "How about a lift the rest of the way?" Mr. Schroeder said. So Teddy paddled over and put his arms around his father's neck from behind. He remembered how the sunlight flashed off his father's freckly, wet shoulders and the feel of the muscles working inside them as he swam. He remembered the back of his father's head and the way his ears looked from behind and the way his hair stuck out over them. He remembered how his father's hair felt thick and wiry like a horse's mane against his cheek, and how he tried not to hold on to his neck too tightly for fear he'd choke him. His mother had said bad things about his father. She said that he had no get up and go, and that he was worse than Grandpa Schroeder already, though 30 years younger. She said that he needed a swift kick in the pants, and things like that. And Teddy knew his father did things that he wished he wouldn't, like drink too many cocktails and drive his car up on the lawn and come to kiss him and his sister goodnight with his face all clammy and cold. But as he swam out toward the barrels on his father's back, he also knew there was no place in the whole Atlantic Ocean where he felt so safe. Reading this description takes me back to when I was a child hanging onto my own dad's shoulders. Maybe it takes you back to a similar scene. Maybe there's no relationship with your father, and you wish there was. But what you can hear this morning in this story of a father, as faulty as he is, being a safe place for his son to hold him as he takes him through deep waters. What you can hear from that is that our Heavenly Father, here on Father's Day, is the safest place in the whole Atlantic Ocean. Beyond that, in the whole world. And you can cling to Him in faith. And you can pass that faith on to your children, planting little seeds in their life. What's the fruit of acceptance? Security. What's the fruit of encouragement? Confidence. What's the fruit of wisdom? Character. And what's the fruit of faith? An eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Isn't that a wonderful gift to give to your children?